Right. It's good to be together again, have time in the Word. Let's open again with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to open your Word and to study truth from your Word. We thank you that your desire is to feed us and to nourish us and to grow us spiritually. So, Father, wouldn't you tune our hearts to hear what the Spirit has to say to us, to speak to our hearts, because we know that without your Spirit working, that we would not learn anything, that it is a ministry of the Holy Spirit that helps us to be led in all truth and to come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and to grow in him. And so we just ask thy blessing and thy prevailing over this time. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So we're in the midst of a mini-series called What Does It Mean? Roy did a wonderful job 2 weeks ago on salvation, and last week Mark Ferguson did a wonderful job on new creation in Christ. This week we'll be looking at to be forgiven. What does it mean to be forgiven? And then we'll be going on to what is it to cast your cares on Christ, and then the last one, just a series of five, is what does it mean to love your enemies and neighbor as yourself? So today we're on to what does it mean to be forgiven? And I want to look at it from three different areas. One is the properties of being forgiven. The second is the process of being forgiven. And then the third will be the product of being forgiven. So that way we kind of get a good overview of this topic from Scripture. One thing I want us to notice is that there is this extreme dichotomy and distance and change in all these subjects, these topics that we have been looking at, that each topic really embodies or implies this immense shift or change of state or position or standing. So like if I were to break it down and say, well, what about salvation? What kind of shift? Well, it goes from peril to safety. It goes from like being lost to being found, to dead in sin to alive in Christ, or bondage to freedom. Tremendously polar opposite states of dire difference. And that's what God is bridging. What about new creation? Well, obviously an old creation versus new creation, but I always think of it more this way. From a state of non-existence to a state of existence, of being called into existence. That's what new creation means. It's coming out of nothing. It's created. And that, boy, that distance, that change of state from non-existence to existence. And so when we come to the topic of being forgiven in Scripture, we look at other polar opposite situations. One from guilt, from being guilty to being innocent. From being indebted to having had it paid in full, or being condemned versus being exonerated, declared exonerated, or having a rap sheet, having a list of accusations against you versus having the record expunged, and now you're free and clear. That record is not there. You can't even find it anymore. So that extreme dichotomy is what we're seeing in this series, is what God can and does do in moving us from the one state to the other. It should just be a wow factor. It should shock us. So let's look at the properties. And part of the definition of the properties for me is the conditions surrounding forgiveness. What is going on? Statement needs to be made that forgiveness is not needed if a wrong has not been committed. So in other words, the committing of an offense creates the need for forgiveness. There is, by implication, there is a wrong done if forgiveness is needed. So, a wrong committed. We've all committed wrongs. Whether we stole something, whether we lied, whether we exaggerated, whatever we've done against other people or against God, we have all committed a wrong. And Romans 3:23 states that we've all done wrong. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that there's nobody who is exempt from the statement of being one that has committed an offense against a holy God. We all are offenders. And for every wrong, there is a consequence. There is an outcome. And this is what we have to understand. And we've all experienced things. You know, you say something behind somebody's back and it gets back to them, and all of a sudden the consequence is broken fellowship or a change in the relationship, and things cool and things are not so good. Or you cheat on a test and the teacher or professor sees it and finds you out. Changes your relationship with them. It changes your own feeling. You were caught. You were busted. You're doing something wrong. It has consequences. They put you under a watchful eye. You become suspect. They think of you when they think of wrong. They don't think of the innocent party. Your mind always runs to the one who has already been caught, and so they become the suspect first. And so the consequence here for our sin with God is, for the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. There are consequences, and it's death. So when we think of terms associated with the wrong, it's terms like this: transgression, an offense, sin, wickedness, unrighteousness. These are all terms that Scripture uses to illustrate or to name the wrong, the offense, the sin, the things that we do, the committed wrong. As far as the consequences, Scripture talks about punishment, penalty, condemnation, death, and hell. These are all terms for the consequences of the wrong that we have committed against God. So the second property is that there is always an offender. There's an offense. There's the wrong committed, but there is also an offender. Who is the one committing that offense? And then on the other side of the ledger, we'll see in a minute. So this one says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who does good, no, not one. They are the offenders. On the other side is the one who is offended. Now, we know what we're talking about. We know that God is the one who is wronged. But in any situation where there's a need for forgiveness, somebody has offended someone else. And so you have an offender and an offended. And that's the dynamic of difficulty that has to be resolved is because of that. Joseph recognized that when he realized that giving consent to the desires of the wife of Potiphar would mean an offense against God. And he said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph is stating in that statement that he recognized that any sin that we do in our body, in our minds, whatever, is an offense against the holy God. And so he puts it in those terms. And so terms of the offender are transgressor, a lawbreaker, sinner, rebel, enemy of God. And on the other side, the one offended, when the transgressor transgresses, he transgresses against the Holy One, one who doesn't transgress. He transgresses when he breaks the law against the lawgiver, the lawmaker. And as an offender, as a sinner, he's sinning against a righteous one, the righteous, the holy God, who has no sin, no shadow of turning, no darkness in him, no deceit. And as a rebel, he's offending a God who is faithful and just, who could never rebel, who is consistent. And as an enemy of God, he's become an enemy and offended the one who is Almighty God, who is the sovereign of eternity. He's rebelled against the one authority. There is no other authority to turn to. The third component or element is not only is there committing of an offense and an offender, but there is a need for atonement. So to get to forgiveness, there has to be an atonement, a paying up, a dealing with what has gone on. And we see in Leviticus 6:7 that God in the Old Testament had established a way for atonement to be made for sin. And so he says, so the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. And there's another word we could have included, a trespass. And so God is teaching that there is a way, but it has to be God's prescribed way to make payment, purification, to make things right. And so there's the need for atonement, and then on the other side, there is a sacrifice. And that's very interesting because we talked about it in the first service that the one who does the forgiving is giving a gift or is making a sacrifice. They were the innocent party. They did not do anything to deserve it. And whereas the offender doesn't deserve anything on their side of the ledger, it all becomes a debit, a expense to the one who is offering the forgiveness. Because they have to extend something. They've got to do something. They've got to be the one to cover and let go of something or say, okay, you don't have to repay me if you stole something. It's an expense to them. It's a sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Hebrews 9:22. And then Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus made the ultimate payment of atonement by sacrificing himself. And so these are the conditions, the properties of forgiveness that are at the root of this. And again, there's always that gap, distance, or chasm that has to be bridged between those two parties. We know that in the justice system, under law, the courts and the law system has no responsibility and no need to even think about people they've put away. They've accomplished what they wanted to do. It's over. They can wash their hands of it. They don't even have to think about forgiveness because they're not trying to really reestablish things for that person. But God's perspective is different, that he comes to, just like in Scripture it says, you know, that we should think about those in prison. God thinks about the prisoner. God wants to make them whole again. God wants to bring reconciliation and forgiveness to those that have committed wrongs. That's his heart. And that's what his desire is. He doesn't write them off and say, well, let's forget about it. We'll just put them away for the rest of their life in prison. That's it. They'll rot. God's heart is a heart of love, as we mentioned in the first service. And he will bridge that gap and that distance and that chasm. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. God is in the business of forgiving sins. Who is a God like thee, forgiving iniquity? Rich in grace. It takes grace to reach out and forgive somebody who doesn't deserve it, who's offended you, who's wronged you. The second area is the process, and that is how a person is forgiven. The first one is recognition. Recognition of your fault or your sin. The second is an admission that you agree with God and admit that you're wrong. Third is confessing it. It's being honest with God and with others about it. Fourth is separation. Not continuing in and being a party with those with the darkness that you were part of before. And then the fifth is expression, and that is expressing the fruits of forgiveness. So we'll look at it a little closer here. So when we talk about those five areas, the first four, we talk about them in association with what? Recognition of sin, of wrong, of offense, of guilt. Recognizing that you have sinned. You've done something wrong. And admitting it, recognizing what it is, where exactly is it? In other words, we talk about crossing the line. Well, you crossed the line. Well, when you're on this side of the line, you're okay. But the minute you cross the line, you're in wrong. What was that line? And that's important because a lot of us like playing along the lines and seeing it, how far we can go close to the line or even step over the line. And then we'll tell, well, I didn't do anything that bad. That's our human nature. And God wants us to come to the point of recognizing when we truly have sinned and call it sin and not play around with it or make excuses. So recognition of sin, of wrong, of the offense. How did it offend God? How did what I did offend God? What kind of offense is it? And then recognize that I'm guilty. And what that means is that you recognize you deserve the punishment. You don't just sweep it under the carpet and say, oh, well, you know, yeah, God will forgive me. You know, that's okay. Guilt is saying you deserve the full extent and the full weight of the law brought on you because of what you did. I deserve it. I don't deserve any breaks. You know, we talk about people in high authority always trying to be exceptions and the law doesn't apply to them. And we've certainly heard it with a lot of political statements in the last 4 years, and nobody's above the law. And guilt is that idea that you recognize you are not above the law, there are no exceptions to be made, and that you deserve the full punishment of the law. Secondly, there's an admission. There's the recognition, but you admit you are the sinner. You are the one that wronged. You offended, and you deserve the guilt. They kind of run a little bit together, but they're a little different. The admission is that you come to the point and say, yes, I agree with how you see things, God. It wasn't just a little step over the line. It was an infraction. It was a wrong. It was sin. And thirdly, there's confession. Confession is verbalizing. It's recognizing and admitting, but it is verbalizing and addressing the one offended, God and others, and stating exactly what you did regarding the sin, the wrong, the offense, the guilt. And then fourthly, there's separation from. There's turning away, complete non-association with the very thing that you were in. Oh, I gossiped about you. I'm sorry. I won't do it again. You turn away from it. You don't do it again. You don't want to be a repeat offender in the thing you're wrong. It doesn't mean that it may never happen again. And next time you'll get up quicker and you'll recognize it sooner and repent of it quicker. And the time will be shorter each time. But God's desire is that there be separation and there be stopping of it. You used a person that had weakness and got drunk and they stop and they separate, but then they fall one more time and maybe another time. But quickly they recognize it and they stop it, and God helps them. There's separation. And then the fifth in the process is there's expression. Expression of what? There's expression of thanksgiving, of recognizing you did not deserve that mercy, that compassion, that forgiveness. There is love. There's an expression of genuine love and appreciation. And you know, there's a whole huge study, and I'm not even bringing it into this, but there's the whole huge study that forgiveness is completely tied in with reconciliation and rebuilding of relationship. And that God's desire is to restore to complete unity and friendship and oneness after there's been an offense and a break of relationship. And to bring it as if it had never happened. And quite frankly, that should be the dynamic and the experience that we experience in the body of Christ, is that we don't have little foxes that spoil the fields and spoil the vineyards, because if we do, and we invariably do offend each other on something at some level, but we know what it is to forgive one another and to then reestablish relationship as if it was just like before, as if nothing ever transpired between us. Because that's what true forgiveness does. And that we truly love, and we're thankful for those that forgive us, and we love them. And we express then a ability to forgive others. That the experience of being forgiven should generate a ability and a willingness to forgive others. And Scripture is very strong about that, and that's why God says, if you are not willing to forgive others, how can I forgive you? Because God says, I showed forgiveness. I modeled forgiveness to you. You didn't deserve it. And you won't forgive somebody else for something far more minor? I was the forgiver of an eternal problem, and you can't even forgive a minor skirmish with somebody. And so those are tied together. So under recognition, David in 2 Samuel 24:10 says, and David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done foolishly. You can see there the different components. There's a recognition, there is admission there too, and confession. But he could lay his finger right on the problem. He should not have numbered. He disobeyed God. And, you know, and I like this example because, you know, to each one of us, when you look at that, it's like, what? Come on. What's so bad about numbering people? What's the big deal? It's just a matter of mathematics, or it's a census. But God had specifically told him not to do it. And it was gross disobedience against God and rebellion against God's heart and desire. But here we see that contrition. Under admission, Psalm 51:4, again, this is David. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. It's not that he's minimizing the hurt he has caused other people. Because this is a verse in this context of the psalm is regarding his sin problem with Bathsheba. And we know what that did and the destruction that involved and the taking of a life of her husband. And I mean, and it destroyed so many things. And it's not that he's making light of that part, but he's, I think it, the weight of the understanding of all offenses, all sin is really against, is a frontal attack against God. It is slapping God in the face. It's a personal offense against God. Against you, God, against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And that's admission of guilt. Confession. We know from 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he wants that confession. It's got to be, if that if is in there. We have to. It's up to us. But if you don't expect it. There has to be confession. As far as separation, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. There is that need to be clean and not to live in filth, not to be in the pigsty, but to come away and be clean. And I know that that's especially challenging for younger believers who have had all their friendships with the world and how they replace that, where they've trafficked in friendships with people that do stuff all the time, evil all the time. And they have to come away. We have to separate ourselves from the thing, the sin that we participated in, being a part of in the past. Expression. Luke 7:47 gives an example of the woman who came and really lavished love on the Lord Jesus. And he says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. The expression of love as a result of forgiveness seems to be in proportion to the awareness and belief in how much you've been forgiven. That those that really know how, the magnitude of God's forgiveness, have a greater magnitude of love for others. And this woman expressed that, and that forgiveness, true acceptance of being forgiven, will propel you to love and forgive at a high degree. The product. What we're talking about is outcomes. What is the ultimate result of forgiveness? And there's seven images in Scripture. Some, this one fellow said that there were five of these, said they were different Hebrew words that express these things. I didn't have time to go into all that. But these are the seven. The idea of forgiveness is deliverance or extraction out or rescue. You know, when you think of an extraction, I think of like special forces going in and extracting a hostage, a valuable target, and they're threatening this captive's life, and special forces go in and extract them, rescue them out of the danger and deliver them out. That's the idea behind that. Another one is covering. Forgiveness is covering of the sin. And Scripture talks about being robed. And we'll talk a little bit more about these as we go on. Another one is lifting. We're lifting. And it's like the lifting off of a stain, off of a carpet or something. You lift it off or lift it out of. A fourth is cleansing, which is the idea of decontamination. Another one is pardoning or setting free. Another one is releasing or sending away. And the last one is forgetting and remembering no more. So when we talk about extraction, 2 Corinthians 1:9-10 comes to mind. It says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. God is in the business of delivering. And I sure like what Christine said at the watch night evening we had here, and she was sharing and said that God was teaching her that he wanted to not give us an escape, but give us a deliverance. And there was a big difference. God is in the business of delivering us and giving us freedom from the danger, the oppression. And here's the rescue from death. When we receive God's forgiveness, we are delivered from our offenses, from our sin, from our unrighteousness, as well as from our guilt and condemnation and self-loathing because of sin. In other words, God heals us. God's deliverance is so amazing. Sin just breeds this weight of self-condemnation. When you know you're wrong, and it just starts, it eats on you. And God delivers us from all those things. So another verse goes along with this in Psalm 103:2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Wow. What an outcome for his forgiveness. What an amazing work that he does for us. That not only does he deal with these things, but then he crowns us. He gives us glory. He takes us further than where we were, is what that means, by his loving kindness and tender mercies. Kind of like what David did. You see that pictured in like what David did with Mephibosheth and bring him to his table. A great example there in Scripture. As far as the covering, this is the whole idea of, well, we'll talk about it here in a minute. Let me read this verse. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. When we are forgiven, God adorns us with his righteousness, that is, the righteousness of Christ. And the covering is a picture of eternal newness. Now, this is not the covering of saying a person comes in totally muddy and you get a clean piece of cloth and just wrap it around them. Because there's cleansing too, but there's also this covering of honor. You know, you can do a new wall covering. You've got the old wall behind it, but that's not exposed anymore. In fact, it's been done even in some of these situations where they do these remediation problems in homes. And sometimes they can't get rid of the material. They'll spray it and then they'll put a whole new covering on it. And that new covering basically eliminates the problem for good because it's a new covering. Because it was only the surface that was causing the problem, whether it was the mold or whatever it was, they managed to seal it. So it's this idea of completely eliminating by the new covering the problem. There's no issue involved anymore because of the new covering. And that's the righteousness of Christ has covered us and made us new. The third one, the lifting or the drawing out of a stain. See Psalm 31, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. When we receive God's forgiveness, God lifts away completely the impure stain of sin. That's the meaning of the verse in Isaiah, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white, you shall be as white as snow. That God is in the business of removing the stain, the mark, the shame and the guilt associated with our sin and our offenses against him. He's the, what's the product we use all the time for stains in the carpet? Resolve. I think it's the Resolve product. That's the kind of idea. You spray it and then it'll come off. It breaks it down. God is in the business of removing, when he forgives us, of removing those stains. What a marvelous thing. Cleansing and decontamination. Psalm 51:2, David said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That's that idea of get rid of the bacteria, get rid of the disease, get rid of that stuff that's on me that sin has caused. Cleanse me. 1 John 1:7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's a process of making us clean and not contaminated. And we know that something that's contaminated many times is transmissible to others. And that speaks to the fact that when we are in sin, we actually can contaminate others. And if we don't deal with our sin, we're actually encouraging others to sin. We're contagious. And that's why when you hang around people that have not dealt with sin problems, you have a very high likelihood of being infected and accepting what they do or doing what they do. Proving it. That's the idea. You are highly contagious. We know what that's all about during this pandemic. But sin is that way, but I don't think we think of it that way. We treat sin too lightly and don't realize that hanging around people and making friendships with them, and it's okay if they're sinners and they keep sinning, or in the church where certain people may be doing something wrong and not dealing with it, it has a contagious effect. When we receive God's forgiveness, we are disinfected or decontaminated, like bleach or sanitizers in this age of COVID. We know what that's all about. We know what it is to sanitize a surface or to make sure that it can't transmit anything to us. And so God's forgiveness brings a cleansing. Pardoning or setting free. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. What is a pardon? When we receive God's forgiveness, we are set free from the writs or accusations that stand against us, and we're cleared of all the eternal charges and penalties. So when we hear of a presidential pardon, that means everything is taken care of. Everything in the legal system, it has to be wiped out and the record expunged and the person look as if they never were an offender. A pardon. The record's cleaned. So if it was a misdemeanor, if it was a felony, it's gone. So God pardons us completely and abundantly. Then there's this notion of releasing or sending away. Hebrews 2:14-15 says that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So there is a releasing us, but there's a different aspect of it that we're going to get into, and that is that he puts it on, and the picture comes from the scapegoat in the Old Testament, that he wants to send it away from us. When we receive God's forgiveness, he sends away the sinfulness that binds us. So it's like the power, the privilege, the penchant, those things that so hold us. Notice there it says he to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, to release us from that power. And so there's this picture of the scapegoat in Leviticus 16:21-22. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions, concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and he shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man, and the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. That's the picture that God wants us to understand, that what when we receive his forgiveness, it is transferred and taken away. We know the Lord Jesus did that. It was all our sins were placed on the Lord Jesus, but it was taken away from us. And so there's this symbolic picture in the Old Testament here with the scapegoat. But the reality is that that is what God does for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. An amazing releasing and sending away of our sin. Then there's also the aspect of forgetting or remembering no more. And we see that in Jeremiah 31:34, where God says, "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." Powerful. What's going on there? Well, when God extends forgiveness to us, God is choosing to never remember our sin against us anymore. It's really funny that sometimes even when humans forgive each other, when they bring it up, it's like a dig or it's an attempt to control or intimidate. But God will never do that. Never bring it up again. That is how honorable God is. He chooses not to bring it back up and throw it in our face. It's amazing that when we get into arguments or get into points, times of weakness, how easy it is to always bring back up past faults. Amazing. Our human nature loves to resort to that. But God is not like that at all. So as we come to a close, I want you to think about Mary Magdalene and how it says that she was forgiven. We don't know the extent of what her life involved. We do know that Scripture says that she had 7 demons that tormented her. What other illicit things she was involved in, Scripture does not go into detail, nor would we want to know the gory detail. But the fact of the matter is that she was forgiven and she knew it, and she loved so much that she gave and her life and her time, her career. She made it her job to go around with an entourage of people that served the Lord, it says, that ministered to the Lord as he went around and doing ministry. She knew what it was to be forgiven. What about the prodigal son? Prodigal son had offended his father by basically saying, "I don't respect you and I don't respect your view of how I should live my life. In fact, I want to take my inheritance and I know better how to use my inheritance than you do, Dad. And I'll show you. I can do a lot of fun stuff with that money." So it was an affront to the father. It was a rejection of the father's authority and guidance and wisdom. And the prodigal son sits out and does what he wants. And he comes back when he recognizes his fault. And he says, "You know, I'd be better off as a servant in my dad's house than here in a pigsty." He recognizes, he admits, and he wants to go and confess. And the father forgives him and says, "What? Robe him with the best robe. Bring out, let's throw a feast." He was forgiven. We read into that, because it doesn't have to say it, that he joyfully accepted it. He didn't say, "No, that's too much. I'm sorry, I'll leave." He received it. He was made whole again. He was cleansed. He was reestablished and reunited with the full degree of rights as a son. I remember when I disobeyed my parents. They had told me that they wanted me to wait till I was 18, I'm sorry, 16, to ride a motorcycle, because my dad would teach me. And at 15, I disobeyed and I went out and rented a motorcycle and ended up breaking my arm and ended up in the hospital. And this doctor wanted to amputate my right arm. My parents said, "No way, we're going to get somebody who knows what they're doing and get a good surgeon in." And I remember the feeling of guilt and of sin, of disobeying and wronging my parents. And it just totally starts to eat you up, because there's that sense of, I can never make this right, and I've done damage now, not only to them, but to me, my own self. And it is the act of forgiveness. It really is so amazing, can make you whole. As I knew it was genuine forgiveness by my parents that they could forgive me for what I did when I asked them to forgive me and I repented of what I had done. That sense of making whole again is so amazing. You are freed from the burden and from that destructive sense of being wrong, and I can't get out of this wrong. How do I get out of this? Forgiveness is so amazing. It just sets you free. And then as we close, I want to read the words of Isaiah, or Psalm 32. Psalm 32, 1 to 5. That wonderful passage that talks about forgiveness. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept it silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. That's that gnawing that goes on, that when you don't get it right, sin is just going to keep gnawing and start to eat you up. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought, the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Where are you in relationship to forgiveness tonight? Where are you in relationship to things that you've done wrong? Maybe we need to start like David and say, search me and try me, O Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me. That maybe you don't have the full freedom and enjoyment of God's forgiveness because you've not dealt with it. You've not come to the point of recognizing it and admitting it and confessing it and separating from it and then being able to express and enjoy what true forgiveness is. Trust that the Lord will speak to each one of us, and if there's anything that needs to be dealt with, that we will deal with it and enjoy His forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you offer forgiveness. Who is a God like you forgiving iniquity? God, there is none like you. We also know that where would we be if you should mark iniquity, O God? Where would we be? We would be destroyed. So thank you for these truths from your word. Thank you that you are a forgiving and loving God, and that the Lord Jesus settled this matter, and that we can be settled in him as we accept his forgiveness and come on his terms, that he forgave us our sins. We thank you, we praise you, we lift these things up to you in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.